this is what we've been looking at the moment, challenging times. We live in challenging times, and 2 weeks ago, we saw that in challenging times that we can shine like stars, as Helen said earlier. And we were looking at the book of Philippians, and Paul writing the book of Philippians, we ought to shine like stars, like in a dark sky, in this corrupt generation, as he calls it. And then last week, we continued, but then we looked at the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when we heard that in challenging times, you will be my witnesses, said Jesus. And we just heard some great stories, haven't we, about being witnesses of shining like stars, in small ways, changing the culture by being Christians where God puts us. And so in this third one of this little mini-series to start the this autumn term, we're going to continue looking at challenging times, but we're going to look at a third theme this morning. We touched a bit on it last week. We're going to pick it up this morning. And we're going back to the Bible. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians, and I'll just put the passage up here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 20. Now, a little background, the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, was written to a church in Ephesus. Imagine 2,000 years ago, a big commercial city, not quite like London, but certainly like Manchester and Birmingham together. A big commercial city, lots of creativity there, lots of business people there. And it was an exciting place to be. This man called Paul goes and plants a church there, probably about 20, 30 people to begin with. But he stays there 2 years. Those of you who know the Bible, he stays there 2 years. It becomes his mission base from which he goes out and plants other churches and keeps coming back to Ephesus. Ephesus was this key big city that this man Paul stayed in. And then he moves on. And eventually gets to a place called Rome, still there. It's in Italy, last time I looked. And this man, Paul, was arrested, put in prison, and he wrote some letters in prison back to these churches, these friends he'd brought together. And one was to this church in Ephesus. And he wrote this letter, the letter to the Ephesians. And unlike the other letters he wrote, Paul, this is a bit of background for those of you who like this stuff. If you don't, I'll move on in just a moment. But he wrote lots of his other letters to counter heresy and the church going off the rails. But this is very different, the letter to the Ephesians, because he wrote this just to encourage the Christians there to press on, pressing on. They were doing a good job. Keep going. And he just like explains again the gospel of grace and unity and love. It's a fantastic letter. But in the midst of it, he warns them of the culture that they live in. Remember in another letter in Philippians, he says this is a dark place. The culture is perverse and crooked, shine like stars. But in this one, he still warns them that this is a tough place. And then he says, this is a very personal thing, your faith. Yet you're a group of people together like us here. People here are part of the SDC family. We've got visitors in. You've come from other churches. You are welcome here. God's brought you here for a reason this morning to hear a message from him, from the Bible. But he says, yep, we're a church together in Ephesus. But also, this is a very personal faith. And this is where he picks this this scripture up. You see, this place, Ephesus, just think about this now in the nation we live in. It was very entrepreneurial, let's put it that way. Lots of business people, entrepreneurs, new ideas, a deal to do here, stuff to do over there, money to make there. But it had become selfish. It was about acquiring money for themselves. It was a very creative city, lots of creatives in there, thinkers, a lot of artists, a lot of architects, a lot of work was happening, a very creative place, but it had become immoral. And so he says, beware of the culture drawing you in. So he does the first four chapters and a bit of the fifth chapter, and then he gets to this bit here. For you, personally, were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So then he goes back to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Very simple, really, isn't it? He says, there's stuff going on around you, people fiddling their income tax, people getting away with whatever they can. Yeah, if you can get away with paying without paying VAT, some will. Most will, really. You know, you got to build around, it costs this, but if you pay me cash, there's no VAT, it'll cost less. That sounds like a good deal. That's a very lightweight thing. But there's other stuff going on, which we know is immoral, he says. It's dark stuff. You're not like that. You have to stand against that. So he's warning them. Then he says this. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a kind of hymn, most scholars think. It's something the church used to, it's not from the Psalms, but they used to chant it quite a lot. Wake up, sleepers! Wake up, sleepers! They used to chant it, these early Christians. It is believed. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to the person at the side of you, but do you have moments when you think we live in times that are evil? Have a ponder on that one yourself. Would you consider the days being evil when you read the news or when you watch the telly or you look at Newsnight? Or how do you see and perceive evil? Might come back to that one in a minute. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, he could have said, okay, don't do unwise stuff, do wise stuff. So, don't steal from people. Don't lie. Don't do this, don't do that. But he doesn't. He says, don't get drunk. Why? Because probably drunkenness was an issue in that place at that time. He's addressing the major issue of the culture. And people say to me, but this is the Bible, it's 2,000 years. It's not the same now, we're modern people. Like, we don't get drunk. Yeah. What planet are you living on? Of course we do. I followed a guy the other day, middle of the day, walking up Crooks. I'm telling you, he just wandered out of a local pub, which I shall remain nameless, but it's opposite here. And I'm telling you, either he was rehearsing for Strictly, or he was drunk. He was all over the place at 4:10. Of course, we live in the set with, why? Because we're human beings. And actually, we have other issues which lead us astray, which are more prevalent today. I was reading just yesterday that the rise in the taking of A-class drugs, especially powdered cocaine and ecstasy, the level of drug taking is just a little bit up, but the level of class A drugs has rocketed because of their ease of finding them. And so he's saying here, look, don't get drunk on wine. Don't get led astray, because it's going to lead you to debauchery. And the word here in the Bible for debauchery means debauchery. Look it up when you get home. He says it's going to lead you astray. You're going to be doing stuff in the street you wish you hadn't done. Because a lot of this stuff back in Ephesus happened on the street. People were having sex on the streets. It was just commonplace. But that's people 2,000 years ago, Mick. It doesn't happen today. Yeah? I was going up Crooks the other day. He said, don't do that. Don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean for us this morning? Well, I'm going to pull two things out. I'll do it quicker than I was going to do, because I want to do something at the end. So, whether you've been in church a long time or you've just started coming, here are two simple truths we can take away this morning. And the first one is this. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. Talking to Christians here, wake up. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's another translation of the Bible called The Message, and I love this translation of it here, which says this. Wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. I did look for a visual on the screen about climbing out of coffins. You didn't want to see that visual. It did not look good. Wake up, he's saying here. Climb out of your coffins. I don't know if you've ever noticed, you scholars of the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, at these big moments in Jesus' life, his disciples fell asleep. He's on the hills. Just stay there, guys. They're asleep. They're in a boat. Remember? They fall asleep. And the biggie in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he goes, look, guys, tomorrow, we've had our meal. Tomorrow, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to die. I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to go on a cross. You don't understand this. And in that, I'm going to save the world. Okay? Now, maybe just for an hour, you could stay over there, keep watch with me, and pray. Could you do that? Absolutely, Jesus. We can do that. We are your team. We can do it. Thanks, guys. Jesus goes away, has a little pray, comes back. They're all asleep. Could you not, he said, just stay awake for 1 hour to pray with me? A lot of these key times, these followers of Jesus are asleep. And I think that's really encouraging for all of us. I've been a vicar now nearly 30 years. 30 years. I was one of the youngest ordained. I was 12. And I've aged. I'm an Anglican vicar. It just ages so much. But for 30 years, what I've noticed, if I had to put my finger on one thing on the church, and I've seen lots of churches, I've visited lots of churches, is this. Is the church dead? Well, yeah, churches die off and there's less people coming. We're not. I'm not going through all those stats per se. I will give you one or two relevant ones in a moment. But if I had to say one thing, is this. The church in our nation is fast asleep. It's having 40 winks. Feet up, heating on, I'll have a little doze. That's what it's doing, without a shadow of a doubt. Big Sunday this, a big weekend, a lot of students coming back. Put your hand up if you were a student and came to Sheffield and you're still here. There we are. This church retains a lot of people. And Sheffield as well, it's the third most popular university city to retain students once they've got their degree. Mainly because we've got barriers on the roads. So once you're in, we don't let you out unless you pay a fee. But it is a very popular city indeed. However, we know these stats were from 4 years ago, more than 4 years ago now. We can't get the latest ones because they're so hard to ascertain. But we know then that 1% of freshers coming into uni admitted to having a Christian affiliation. So 1% Christians coming in from Christian youth groups, from their home church. In the first 12 months, nearly 7 out of 10 of those who said they were Christian didn't go to church and dumped the faith because they wanted to live life. They got away from the church youth group, got away from home. I'm going to do the stuff. However, of those 7 out of 10, 80% of them come back in the second year, fully repentant and just wanting to meet with God, which is good. But less and less are coming into the church, these young people. I had a word with the bishop. I had a conversation with the bishop about 5-6 years ago. Asked him outright, is there money for student work in the Church of England to invest in it? And he was very open across the meal table. He went, no, there's no cash. I'm sorry. So there's a major crisis there. And what's happening? The church is fast asleep. The average church in our Anglican church in our nation, I do know this, I got the stats this week, now we believe has an average of 3 children in it. 3 children. Last week we had 32 in creche. We have 100 and odd kids and all that kind. We're very fortunate. God's been very good to us. But do you know why? Because we've woken up. We're not asleep. But 25% of all Church of England churches have no children in them. Wake up, church, wake up. Another stat here, 20% of the people in those churches are between, well, are under the age of 18. Well, how is it 20%? It's because they count churches like us. Take the big churches out, it's much less. But actually, over 31% are over the age of 70. So the age is getting higher and less young people are in the church. Wake up. The average Church of England church now has 45 people in it. Now, I tell you these for a reason. Wake up, sleepers, God is saying. Just wake up, church. We shared the other week, didn't we, when we were talking about shining like stars, that this is a fact, that 30% of children under 16 in our nation are now classed as in poverty. And the Children's Society have ascertained that next year, the end of 2020, that will be around, that will go up from 4.4 million to 5 million children under 16 in poverty. I mean, that's just not right. So wake up, sleepers. Wake up from your sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but what sends me to sleep, apart from my own sermons, what sends me to sleep is comfort. When I'm comfortable, I fall asleep. And it's the same with the church. When it's comfortable, it falls asleep. It's not dead. It's not dead. It's breathing in many places, but it's just asleep. The challenge is to wake up. And nobody likes waking up, do they? The alarm goes off. Nobody likes waking up. And so we fight off waking up. Why? Because we want to stay in the comfort of sleep. But when we do wake up, we face the challenge of the day. And it's the same for the church. When we wake up, we face the challenge. If we embrace the challenge, we'll see it as an opportunity, not just a challenge. We often see stuff happening and go, this is terrible. The devil's at work here. It's awful. And often he is at work, the enemy of God. But you know, sometimes we need a bit of smart thinking and think, well, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's God who is sending the challenge to us, to wake us up. Maybe it's God who's saying, open the window of the car, turn the heater off, and let the cold air come in. Wake up, church. And I think that's the position we're in at the moment. That's the first great truth. Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead. The second great truth is this, because he goes on then to say, wake up, church. Wake up, Christians. Wake up to what's around you in your culture. What's happening with our kids? Kids being excluded from school. There's no plan. Never mind Boris and Brexit. That will get sorted. It's the subculture. It's the poverty. It's the lack of investment in our children and our babies. It's just, we're comfortable and we ignore it. I think it's brilliant that people are stirring up this thing about the, you know, the climate change. It's great. And who's doing it? Our children are doing it. Shame on us adults. Shame on the politicians. Children have to do it. And then adults are saying it's a disgrace our children aren't in school. What? Wake up. And we say, yeah, I'm all for it. I'll go on my 8 continental overseas holidays a year, transatlantic or whatever, but I buy eco washing powder. Do you see what I mean? We have to change. We have to wake up. The church has to wake up. And when we do, this is the promise of the Bible. The second great truth is this. Paul says this. Then when you wake up, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God in your life. Just God in your life, filling every bit of your life. Because I believe that when disciples, Spirit-filled disciples, step into a challenge and embrace an opportunity, God always moves. Why doesn't God move in the church in our nation? Why doesn't it move in Sheffield? Why don't we see more of God? Do you know why? Because A, we're asleep, And B, we don't have the confidence to step into the challenges. But when we do, we see God move. 8 years ago, we had a dream that every teenager in South Yorkshire would hear the gospel in secondary schools. At the time, nothing was happening in secondary schools in South Yorkshire. A few Christian unions, nothing really happening. Odd assemblies. And so the dream, working with Andy Hawthorne and the Message Trust, the dream was, this is what we've got to do. And the church, this church, not many other churches, but this church woke up. We invited every pastor in South Yorkshire, everybody to come along here, all the people we knew, to meet the Message Trust. We'll put lunch on for you, we'll do this. Nine turned up. God bless those nine. But we did it, and we woke up, and we put time and effort into it, and money into it sacrificially. And we all know that last March, praise God, in South and West Yorkshire, 49 high schools had musicians in, had evangelists in. Over 30,000 teenagers heard the gospel, and many of them responded and are now Christians and are now following the ways of God. Wake up, church. Be filled with the Spirit, with the power of God, and see what He will do. Something I've been saying to the staff team recently is this. If we're going to see change, it's ordinary people of average talent. D.L. Moody was a great songwriter, hymn writer. It's ordinary people. It's not the people on platforms. It's the people in the workplaces, outside the school gates. Us, ordinary folks. My great challenge with the church and people in hierarchy in the church is get out of your offices and get on the streets and see what's happening. We need people of average talent, filled with the Spirit, who are fully awake. Then we'll see God move powerfully. This is what I've been talking to the staff team about. That is a sailing boat. And all good sailing boats have two things. Well, ask somebody sailing it, but two great things, which is this. A rudder and a sail, which for us is the Word and the Spirit. The rudder takes you in the right direction. The sail captures the wind to take you there. And actually, the Word of God takes us in the right direction. But it's no good having a rudder on a boat if you don't have a sail capturing the wind. We need the wind of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit who will take us in the direction God wants us. But if there's no rudder, it's kind of like, oh, we love the Spirit. The Spirit's taken us everywhere and anywhere. We're freeing God. Is that the rocks I see over there? We're going to go onto the rocks. Or we're not going on the rocks, but what's that sea out there? The wind's taken us, the boat's on its edge, it's amazing. It's the horizon. We're going out to sea, we've no idea where we're going. The rudder takes us, it directs us. But also you can sit in the boat going, I've got the rudder, move. Move, boat, move, move. Why isn't this boat moving? Because there's no wind. A great evangelist, David Watson, once said this. All word, you dry up. All spirit, you blow up. Word and spirit, you grow up. And that's what we need to do. And that's what this church is trying to do with the Grow Project. I met a church leader the other day. Had some lunch with him, and from another tradition, he said this. He said, you know, we know our Bible, big church, we know our Bibles. Don't worry, not in this city. We know our Bibles inside out. We know the Greek, we know the Hebrew. Our Bible studies are so on the ball, and it's so boring. Because we don't do anything with it, Mick. I said, well, you need the Holy Spirit. You're really a charismatic. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. I'm going to pray for you now in this coffee shop that the wind of the Spirit gets into you in your church. We need Word and Spirit. What are we going to do now? Well, we're going to do this. In challenging times, you will be my witnesses, but we're not going to witness to anybody unless we are filled with the Spirit. So I thought what we'd do now is we've taken communion. Those who want to, we're going to invite you out again. We're going to have some team out here with anointing oil. And if you want this, we're going to anoint you with the cross of Jesus. And then somebody's going to lay a hand on your head and say, be filled with the Spirit. Wake up to what God is doing in your life. In Jesus' name, and off you go. Sit in your seat, see what God starts to do in your life. If you're not from this church, when you go back home, or if you are in this church, let's see what God starts to do. And this can happen at all levels of the church. I mentioned briefly a story last week of a bishop I spoke to several years ago. It was the most boring of conversations. I think he was bored. And I saw this picture, photograph behind him of a church where he was a vicar, which had been involved in this filling of the Spirit back in the 1970s and 80s. I said, what was it like? He said, it was fantastic. We went to bed at night praising God for what he had done. Do you remember the scripture? Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, always giving thanks to God the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we couldn't get to sleep because we were just praising God. And then we got to sleep, and then we woke up in the morning and we just started praising God. Who's going to be saved today? Who's going to be healed today? Who's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Who's going to come knocking on our door today? How long did that last, I asked? 9 months, day after day after day. Would you like that? Would you like that in this church or in your home church? You get anointed and filled with the Spirit. Receive the Spirit and see what God says. That's at that level. At this level, a lady in a church we once led, Trisha and I, hard background, abusive husband, kept down, oppressed. And then we prayed with her. She was filled with, she received the Holy Spirit. And what happened was, he left, praise God. I would have made him leave otherwise. I would have had a frank vicar to man conversation. Seriously, if you know anyone in an abusive relationship, tell them to leave now. And the Spirit came on her. She became the powerhouse of prayer for that church, full of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And before the team come out now, final one. Maybe another day I'll fill you more in on this. I'd been a Christian not long. Trisha and I were leading a little house group. Busy life, young children, busy job. Up early in the morning, I was out working in industry. Trisha was busy. Our house on Wednesday nights, people coming in. I was out in the car picking older folks up, bringing them in, just bringing them into the house, just bringing them in. We had no idea what we were doing. We were young Christians. And then one night, I went to bed one night. It's never happened since, and it had never happened before. And I didn't know whether I was awake or asleep. But then my brain was saying, you're asleep. And all I can describe was, I was filled with love. It was physical. Or as my Christian friend said to me, he used the word orgasmic. I wouldn't have used that one, but anyway. But it was physical. My whole body, and I knew my brain was saying, this is love. And I didn't want it to stop. And then it's one of the few times I sensed this word. I was a new Christian. In my head, God saying, this is me. Tell others. This is me. Show others. And I just wanted to stay in that place. And then I heard this voice again saying, you can't stay here. You can't stay here. And that was it. I woke, and I actually woke up, and Trisha was asleep at the side of me. There were angels in the room, a brass band. No, there wasn't. And I was just so, and I knew it was love. And you know what? Love wakes us up to what surrounds us. And when we're awake and we receive the Spirit, there's no stopping what God can do.